Amen. Will you turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 4. Our study through the Gospel of Matthew has brought us to chapter 4, verse 12. For these first, I guess you could say, 3.5 chapters, Matthew has introduced us to Jesus of Nazareth. Matthew has made a compelling case showing that Jesus of Nazareth is Israel's promised Messiah and the Son of God. And last week we saw specifically what kind of son suffering. Jesus will obey. Jesus will remain faithful to his mission given to him from the Father. He will trust his Father's love. He will trust his Father's care for him. And now as we come to verse 12 of chapter 4, we're ready for Jesus' messianic mission to be launched. So I'd ask you please to stand once again for the reading of God's word. And follow along in your copy of the scriptures as we read our text today. I'll be reading verses 12 through 17. Matthew 4, verse 12. Now when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Thanks be to God for his word. Please be seated. Up to this point in Matthew's gospel, really everything has been introduction. It's kind of been background information. For 3.5 chapters, Matthew has been introducing us to and preparing us for the ministry of Jesus the Messiah. And now, today in our text, the public ministry of Jesus is finally launched. So today, as we work through this passage, I want us to note three things about Jesus' ministry. Three things which in many ways sum up Christ's ministry as a whole, or you could say Christ's mission as a whole. So first, if you're taking notes there, let us consider the location of Christ's ministry. The location of Christ's ministry. Look at verse 12. Now when he, that's Jesus, heard that John the Baptist, had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. In the land of Zebulun, in the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. You see all those geographic terms, right? Matthew is telling us the location of Christ's public ministry, and he's making a big point of it, and he's showing how it fulfills Scripture. And note, we're going to dig into the details of that, but just big picture, notice that Jesus is going to launch his public ministry in Galilee. Now, if you're looking at a map of Israel, Jerusalem in the land of Judea is down in the south. Galilee is way up in the north, the northern boundaries of Israel. Okay? And that's going to be significant. Now, I've been saying launch his public ministry, begin his public ministry. Technically, we know from the first few chapters of John's gospel that Jesus ministered down south in Judea before heading north to Galilee. So if you were reconstructing kind of like a life of Christ, between verses 11 and 12, some time has elapsed. Some say as much as even a year, perhaps. And you can read about that in John chapters 1 through 4. That ministry in Judea mostly was more preparatory. It served as kind of a transition period from John's ministry to now Jesus' ministry. And so Matthew, Mark, and Luke all kind of just skip that part, and they present Christ's official public ministry beginning in earnest up here in the northern part of Galilee. So we'll talk about Galilee in a moment, but notice first in verse 12 that Matthew gives us kind of a time marker here. Now, when he heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. Matthew doesn't give us the details of why John the Baptist was arrested. He'll mention that later in chapter 14. You could read about it in Luke 3. But for now, Matthew just wants us to know that when John was arrested, Jesus now heads up north to Galilee to launch his public ministry. The time has come for Jesus to begin his public ministry. It's as if the baton has been passed, right, from John the Baptist to Jesus. John has been faithful to prepare the way for the Messiah, and now it's time for Jesus to take that baton and run the race that's been set out for him. John has faithfully heralded the coming of the King, and now the time has come for Jesus to indeed establish his kingdom and launch his ministry. And verse 13 tells us the specific location of this launch. Look again. In leaving Nazareth, he went up and lived in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali. So he's here in verse 13, he's already up north, he's already in his hometown of Nazareth, but he leaves there, Matthew tells us, and settles in Capernaum by the sea. He moves from a small town, Nazareth, probably about 400 people at the time, and moves to what could be described as a busy lakeside town of around 10,000. Capernaum was an important settlement on the northwestern side of what we call the Sea of Galilee. I learned this week it's technically a lake. All right? So Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee. And what Matthew tells us is this is the ancient region of Zebulun and Naphtali. You know, back in the Old Testament when the 12 tribes, after the conquest there in the book of Joshua and the promised land was allotted to the different tribes, this where Jesus is, Galilee, is actually the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. Those were the tribes that had that part of the promised land. And Matthew tells us this because he sees Jesus moving to Capernaum as a fulfillment of prophecy. We should be used to this by now, right? Matthew's been pointing out all these different ways that Jesus is fulfilling the promises of the Old Testament. And I for one, have really enjoyed that. It's really helping me to understand the Old Testament better and see the beauty of God's plan. So look at how Matthew says prophecy is being fulfilled. Verse 14, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. And now he's quoting Isaiah there. You see in verse 15, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And he's still quoting here in verse 16, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. Now, where is that text? Well, he's told us it's Isaiah, right? It's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. And for now, I want us just to focus on that first part there in verse 15 of Matthew 4. The land of Zebulun, Naphtali, way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And let's jump into the original context when that was first said. Isaiah chapter 9, around 8th century BC. This area was called Galilee of the Gentiles even back then. Why? Well, again, it's the most northern part of Israel. It's what borders the other nations. So naturally, it was the first to kind of get Gentiles coming into it, and oftentimes Gentiles coming into it to try to conquer Israel, okay? In fact, what Isaiah is writing about is Assyria had invaded the north and had deported many Israelites to Damascus in Syria. And so what Isaiah 9 is, again, what Matthew's quoting originally, that as a prophecy about return from exile. We've seen that before, haven't we? Well, here is another example of that. Return from exile by way of the sea. You see that there in verse 15? Again, that's part of Isaiah 9. That's referring to a highway running from Damascus in Syria down in a southwesterly direction alongside the Jordan through Capernaum, where Jesus is going to be, through part of the rest of the Galilee, which eventually led all the way to Caesarea. there in the Mediterranean. So what that was a major route, a major road. And so when the exiles were returning, that was how a lot of them traveled, to get back to their hometowns in Israel there. So in the original context, Isaiah is referring to the return of the exiles from Assyrian captivity. They would come back this route, the way of the sea, to Israel. So Isaiah is encouraging the people of God here. He's saying, God's going to regather his people. They're in a place of darkness now, but he's going to shine his light and he's going to deliver them, and they're going to return to their homelands. God would deliver his people from exile. Those who had been in this darkness of bondage would be brought back by God's power. But, now get this, Isaiah 9 is talking about more than just deliverance from exile in Assyria. I said Matthew's quoting Isaiah 9 verses 1 and 2. Well, if you were to flip back and read Isaiah 9 and keep reading, guess what you get to when you get down to verse 6 of that chapter? Some verses that I think you'll find very familiar. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. We hear those verses all the time at Christmas time, don't we? Because they're speaking of the coming of the Messiah, 700-800 years before he would come. They're prophesying that he would come, that he would come and rescue his people. And so here in Isaiah 9, we have another one of those prophecies that has a double fulfillment. Initially, it's being fulfilled when the exiles from Assyria are allowed to return, but its ultimate fulfillment will be found in Christ. And Matthew is saying, that's happening now. That's happening now as Jesus moves up into this area and begins his public ministry. The Messiah has come to gather his people from spiritual exile. Through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, through the gospel, God's chosen people are being delivered out of the darkness of sin and brought into the people of God, into the church. So with Jesus moving to and ministering in Capernaum, Matthew sees the ultimate fulfillment. He's like, this is happening. God, the exiles are going to be set free. And who are these exiles? Who are the people of God whom the Messiah is gathering? Well, they're going to be made up of Jews and Gentiles. Jews and Gentiles. Look in the text. That's another reason I think Matthew really wants us to hone in here. What is this area called? It's called Galilee of the Gentiles. And again, it was called that back in Isaiah 9 because Gentiles would dwell there. Well, by the time you get to Jesus' day, there's even more Gentiles dwelling there. Because, you know, you got all these trade routes, and again, it's right up in the doorstop or doorway, I guess we'd say, to the other nations, right? And so what Matthew is showing is Jesus has come to deliver God's people, and they're made up of Jews and Gentiles. Galilee was part of Israel, but it had a lot of Gentiles living in it. And Matthew's already been making this point throughout his gospel whenever he gets the chance, right? Talking about how Jesus is the son of Abraham, fulfills those promises. He's already been inserting, renaming things to emphasize that Gentiles would be included in God's kingdom. Yes, Jesus is Israel's Messiah, but his rule and salvation will extend beyond the borders of Israel. And part of our call to worship was the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, right? Where the risen Christ declares that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And he says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. So again, Matthew, though he's the most Jewish of the Gospels, is also the one who emphasizes the Gentile inclusion in the kingdom. All right, so that's the location of Christ's ministry. Significant where he launches his public ministry. It's fulfilling scripture. It's, and we're going to see it continues. Hard for us to understand because we all know what darkness and we all know what light is. But take those truths that you know and apply that spiritually and understand our need. Understand who you are by nature apart from Christ. Darkness conveys the spiritual reality. God is pure. God is life. God is light. But darkness is the what? The absence of God, the absence of life. We're dead in our sins by nature. Darkness depicts ignorance, right? You can't see. You're blind in the dark. You stumble and fall. A blindness to the truth, a blindness to the gospel. By nature, people are separated from God and they don't know of salvation through Christ. The Bible says Satan has blinded them to keep them from seeing the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. Darkness also, again, makes us think of bondage, doesn't it? People being trapped in a dark, dank prison. And that's how the Bible describes us by nature. Enslaved to our sin, enslaved to the prince of the power of the air. Satan has us in the dark. He uses this fallen world to keep us in the dark, to further enslave us, whether it be prosperity and the lights and glitter and comforts and all that to appeal to our flesh and distract us, or whether it be false teaching that leads us astray, or whether it be just really hard enslaving type things like substances and gambling and pornography and technology, all these enslaving type sins where you have this continual lust for more, you're never satisfied. Satan just pushes us further and further into the darkness. But again, we need to understand the Bible says not only is darkness all around us, but darkness is actually inside us. Ephesians 5:8. When Paul is writing to the believers, describing how they were before Christ saved them, he says, "For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. At one time you were dead in your sins, but now you've been made alive. Christ's life is in you." So think about that. It's not just that our environment is dark, but also our hearts are dark. By nature, we have dark, evil hearts that rebel against God, hearts that are opposed to God, hearts that are enslaved to sin. Yes, God has kindly written on all of our hearts his laws. He's revealed his glory in creation, but our dark hearts suppress that truth by our wickedness. We were created to know God, bring glory to him, but instead we choose to rebel and live for ourselves. We're in darkness. And because of our sin, because of the darkness of our hearts, we're separated from God and headed for eternal judgment. What a great darkness. Really, even as Isaiah 9, as Matthew 4 describes it, a people dwelling in death, separated from, opposed to God, ignorant of God and his salvation through Christ, lost and trapped and unable to find our way out. That's all of our condition without Christ. That's the condition of this fallen world. Yet God, in his amazing love and mercy, he has invaded this darkness. He has sent his eternal Son, Jesus Christ, the light of the world, into this world of darkness. Jesus entered into this world of sin and evil. He lived a perfect life under God's law, and yet willingly died on the cross, bearing the sin and guilt of his people. And then 3 days later, Jesus rose again in victory over sin and death, showing that his sacrifice fully pays for the sins of all who believe. So the saving light of Christ has pierced the darkness. And as it does, it brings new life. It brings salvation. But how are people brought into this light? How do they escape the darkness? Well, that brings us to our final point here. We've seen the location of Christ's ministry and the nature of Christ's ministry is of a light shining in darkness. And now look finally in verse 17, the message of Christ's ministry. Kind of just like a short little summary statement of Jesus launching his ministry. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And if you think about it, up to this point, again, 3.5 three and a half chapters, right? Matthew's been mainly talking about Jesus, right? The anticipation of his coming, the fulfillment of prophecy, John the Baptist preparing the way. But now here in verse 17, Jesus himself steps onto the scene and begins ministering. And what is the foundational activity of his ministry? Preaching. It's preaching God's word. And notice Jesus preached the same message as John the Baptist had proclaimed, didn't he? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. God's saving rule over his people has arrived. God has come to save and rule over his people. Remember, the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is talking about God's kingship, his redeeming rule over his people. And so Jesus, just like John before him, is proclaiming the kingship of God has broken into this saving world. Sorry, this fallen world. The kingship of God has broken into this fallen, sinful world, and the saving power of Christ has shone into this dark world. That's what he proclaimed, and that type of news demands a response. What is that response? Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has arrived. It's at hand. Forsake your sin and return to God. You'll recall from chapter 3 when we consider John proclaiming this message that repentance entails a wholehearted turn. The picture is you're going in one direction and you turn and go in the opposite direction. Repentance is a radical transformation of your whole person. It's a fundamental change of mind which results in a change of action. And that's what Jesus is calling for here. He's saying, the king has come. I'm here. I'm establishing my kingdom. God has come to rule, and you've been disobedient. You've strayed from his rule. You need to return to him. God has come to rule and to save, and therefore you must get right with him. God has come to save. The light is shining, but we experience that salvation. We come into that light through repentance and faith. And the message is the same today as it was then. Now we proclaim the gospel, the good news, not only that the king has come, but what he has done. Jesus came, he laid down his life on the cross, he took it up again in victory and power, and then the risen Christ ascended to his throne in heaven, where he reigns from the Father's right hand. So now the gospel message goes forth, and it's very similar. Jesus is Lord. All authority has been given to him. He has defeated sin and death. He reigns now as king from heaven. He has come and he will come again to judge the world. That was the other part of this news of the kingdom of God breaking in. He's come to rule, he's come to save, and ultimately he's come to judge those who don't turn to him. And so today we get to proclaim that good news. The good news that the king has come, and King Jesus is a gracious king. He's a loving king. He's a good king. He rules in righteousness, and he's merciful. He's provided salvation by dying on the cross in our place, in the place of sinners and rebels. And now he invites us as rebels to come to him, to be forgiven, to enter his kingdom. And he promises he'll forgive all who turn from their sins and commit to following him as Lord. What a gracious king. What a merciful offer. Jesus will gladly welcome all into his kingdom who repent, who turn to him, who embrace him as Lord and Savior. He'll share his inheritance with you. So the light is shining even today into darkness. The light of Jesus Christ shines into this dark world, but sadly many reject that light. They don't come to the light. They stay in bondage. Why? Why would people trapped in darkness refuse the light? Well, the Bible tells us in John 3, verse 19, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his work should be exposed. You see, as the light of Jesus Christ shines into the darkness, it exposes our sin. Jesus shines a light on our condition. He shines the light on our dark and rebellious hearts. He exposes our idolatry. He exposes our self-righteousness. He exposes the chains of our sin. He shows our bondage. He shows how far we fall short of God's glory. And so, yes, this exposure is painful. It requires humility. It requires repentance. It requires spiritual poverty and calling out to God for mercy and saying, I have nothing to offer you, God. I don't deserve your salvation. I don't deserve to be in your kingdom. But I believe you're merciful. And I believe that you've provided a Savior. Please save me for Christ's sake. Save me on account of Christ. This coming into the light requires repentance. It requires surrender and commitment, a denying of yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. And for many, the cost is too great. They love their sin too much. They don't want to follow the King. They don't want to come into His light and continually repent and continually follow and continually submit. I pray that doesn't describe any here today. Oh, may you not love your sin more than Jesus. If you are, you're being duped. You're being fooled. That's what Satan does. He's a deceiver. He makes sin look very appealing, very satisfying. But in the end, it leads to death. In the end, it leads to separation. I pray that God will give you eyes to see the beauty of Christ today, the beauty of His light, the beauty of salvation, new life, and eternal life in Him. I pray that no one here today would stay in the dark, that you would come to the light, turn from your sins, forsake your sin, and by faith embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. And believer, today, I was thinking about 1 Peter 2:9. It talks about how now we're a holy priesthood, or a royal priesthood, a holy nation. We've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light so that we would declare His praises, declare His excellencies. So if you've been called out of darkness and into the light of Jesus, live for the praise of Jesus. Declare His praise today. Declare how excellent He is. Declare how merciful He is, how loving He is, how faithful He is, how powerful He is. How you were deep into darkness, you were in bondage, but yet He powerfully rescued you and delivered you from that domain and graciously placed you in His kingdom. Declare His praises. Live to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for the light of the world, for Christ. And though this world and our own hearts are a very dark place, we praise You that there's no place that's too dark for the light of Christ to shine into. And history shows us, and the Scripture testifies that Christ delivers those who were deep in bondage, deep in darkness. We praise You for the new life that He brings. And I pray again that You would deliver any here today who are in darkness. Oh, may Your word, may Your spirit shine the light of the glory of Jesus Christ into their hearts. Give them the new birth. Give them faith to come into the light, to forsake their sin and embrace Christ as Lord and Savior and to follow Him. And Father, help us who have been delivered to live thankful lives and joyful lives, to walk as children of light now and declare Your praises. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. We want to continue to worship the Lord now by taking the Lord's Supper together.